And this cross, which many of you have helped to create, represents that, represents us bringing our brokenness to the cross for Jesus to make into something beautiful. He loves to repair our brokenness. He loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And when we're broken, and when things have gone wrong for us, he loves to see us in his repair shop. He wants to restore us to a point where we can be a blessing to others. Before his death, Jesus had been going around repairing people, and that included some of the women that we heard about in the reading that Ben read so beautifully for us. And they wanted to go and perform that last act for him by anointing him for burial. They didn't think there was anything they could do to repair the situation, but they just wanted to rush over at that first opportunity and do the last thing they could. They're obviously not pre-planners, though. Did you notice? Maybe they were simply overwhelmed with sorrow, but en route they suddenly say, oh, well, actually, how are we going to get to Jesus? There's this huge barrier in the way. There's this big stone. They hadn't sort of thought about that one. But it didn't deter them, and quite rightly so, because when they got there, the stone had been moved. There was no barrier. I don't know if it's just me, but do some of you perhaps have excuses and think there's this barrier between you and God? Maybe you know there's stuff that you need to sort out, and we think, no, it's too big, or no, it's too small to bother with. Maybe when I have more headspace, or when I have some more time. Or maybe I just need to sort this thing out first. Maybe when the children or grandchildren are older. You can fill in the blank. Barriers between us and God are completely of our own making. They're in our minds. The stone has been rolled away. The temple curtain is torn in two. There's no barrier to our restoration. So if there's something that you know needs sorting out between you and God, and you haven't quite got round to it, can I suggest you do one of two things? Either you own it for what it is, which is something you don't really want to get sorted, maybe a hurt or a resentment, maybe greed or lust, or whatever issue that is. Or be like the women, eager to get to Jesus at the first opportunity. They were so eager, the text actually says it twice in the same way, really. It says they got there early on the Sunday and straight after sunrise. They wanted to be there at the very first opportunity. So the women arrive and are confronted by this angel, and that really alarms them. It made me laugh. You know, Jesus has spent the last 3 years being in all the wrong places with all the wrong people, done all these unexpected things, and then post-resurrection, you'd expect him at least when he's dead to be in the right place, wouldn't you? But once again, he's not there. He's not where he's expected. And the angel tells them not to be alarmed. So many times in the Gospels, we're told not to be afraid. It's not just the Gospels, it's the Old Testament, it's throughout the Bible. You see, God often surprises us. He's God. But we don't need to fear, because he always has our best interests at heart. And the angel reminds the women that Jesus told them this would happen. He's risen, just as he told you. And I think it's not so much that they'd forgotten. I think it was more that they kind of misunderstood, or they didn't really take it in the first place. But I wonder what promises we might have misunderstood or forgotten. I think sometimes fear prevents us from coming to God, because we haven't fully understood that God's love is unconditional. And we see God as punitive and wanting to reprimand us or punish us, not a God who loves to restore us. Jesus not once punished those who mocked him or betrayed him or denied him or killed him. And nor does God. It's not in God's nature. It really is so simple. You are loved beyond measure. There's nothing you can do to earn that love. God wants you to bring all that unhelpful stuff to him, to leave it with him, to be free to enjoy life to the full, without the baggage. And he can get rid of that stuff. He's shown us, because he has defeated death. And he's demonstrated to us how to live lives of love and faith and hope. But that's not the end of the story. The angel didn't leave it there. And he tells the women, and this is actually quite momentous in their society, because the women were not considered reliable witnesses, yet they were the first witnesses to the risen Christ. So he tells the women to go and tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter was included, the only one by name. He's kind of singled out. And I think that is to say to him, Peter, you're not crossed off the list. You are still part of the gang. You might have denied me, but I don't hold a grudge. You're included. You're loved unconditionally. Yet in verse 8, I don't know if you noticed it, we read something that we're not expecting. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled the tomb. They said nothing because they were afraid. That's the end of Mark's gospel. Or is it? Those of you that have been studying Mark as we've been doing this year, and there's a few little copies of Mark's gospel on the tables which are there to take, so it would be lovely if you haven't got one, if you could take one. But those of us who've been looking at it will know that Mark is a really fast-paced gospel. He's, you know, he doesn't give you any detail. He quickly moves on. And I think this abrupt ending is in the same vein. It's hasty, it's unexpected. But if you look in Mark's gospel, you'll notice that there are actually two endings to it. There's a shorter one, which is where we've stopped, and then there's a longer one. Because the earliest manuscripts we have of Mark's gospel all end at verse 8, where we did. And scholars disagree on why that is the case. The original rolls, the scrolls, would have been secured to the wooden ends, the wooden poles. And a number of original scrolls, not just Mark's gospel, have lost the torn endings, the beginning and end. So that's a possibility, that that's what's happened. That's why we've lost the ending. But I personally think Mark actually finished there with the women, trembling and bewildered. The longer ending, which I'm going to leave you to read for yourselves, could easily have been added later. And that was common practice in the ancient Near East. It's not now. If we added a chapter to the end of someone's book, that would be forgery or plagiarism. But it was actually okay to do that in their society. It was thought to enhance the text. So the longer ending could well have been put in by somebody else. But by leaving it hanging where it does, I think Mark makes us want to know more. It's what he's done in the rest of the gospel. It's like, but I want to know that detail. I want to read it. I want to question it. I want to find out. Because obviously, the women did go and tell other people. They did go and tell the disciples. We know that. We know that from the other Gospels. But we know that because we're here today. Amen. They didn't keep it to themselves. So this short ending invites us to fill in the blank. What do we now do with that news? This is not a complete ending. It's anticipating a sequel. It's enticing us to find out the next instalment. What will they do? Will they continue to hide in fear? Or will they tell others what has happened? Do they have faith? See, God still works in unexpected ways, doesn't he? Does this paralyze us? Or are we able to step out in faith even when it means doing something we haven't anticipated? The women started that morning eager, really keen to get on with what they were expecting to happen. But now things have changed. There's that fear of the unknown. And it stopped them in their tracks. as utterly devastating as Jesus' death was, there was a kind of security. They knew what they then had to do. They had to anoint his body. But now, what's least expected, and they're incapacitated, despite the fact it's incredible news. And for us to accept the resurrection brings us into unknown territory. God is beyond our comprehension. He wouldn't be God if he wasn't. We cannot explain or tame him. That C.S. Lewis quote when he talks about Aslan, the lion in Narnia, and he says, and of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He isn't a tame lion. You see, there's a whole world of possibility and opportunity out there. But it can unnerve us. But we have the choice. Do we remain at the empty tomb? Or do we go out in faith and tell others? Where will you be in the coming week? Where will you be the week after? Who will you be working alongside, rubbing shoulders with, living with, talking to? You can sit metaphorically in the tomb, but it's empty. Jesus isn't there. He's out there. He's waiting for you to join him. He's waiting for you to tell others. And he's out there gently restoring and repairing the world. Just as the people in the repair shop are gently restoring things. He's putting it right and he's called us to be a part of that. You need not be afraid. The women were told to go and tell the other disciples, and they're the people that were closest to them. And I wonder if you share with the people closest to you. Sometimes they're the hardest. I think that's good. That's what life groups are good for. Maybe to rephrase it, what is God doing in your life at the moment? Do you share that with people? Because that sounds a bit easier, doesn't it, than going and telling someone the good news. What is God doing in your life at the moment? Because that's how faith spreads. It's through the stories of our lives interwoven with the story of God. If you're like most people, you find sharing your faith hard. And I can tell by your faces.
Oh no, she's told us we've got to go and tell people.
Yeah, it is. If you want to go out and put a sandwich board on and start preaching, that's not easy. And I'm not sure it would elicit many good results. But if you go and share what God is doing in your life and how he's repairing your life, people want to know that. Because people love stories of repair and transformation. That's why the repair shop is so well known. People love that. It's not about getting people to pray a prayer of confession. That goes back to the mindset that God's punitive. It's about God's love restoring us. Don't be alarmed. He is risen. Go and tell. It is just as he said. He is going ahead of you. There you will see him. Amen.
Amen.